we have our 77th sermon from the book of Hebrews. We have entitled it, Those Who Will Give an Account. If you got a bulletin today and a handout, we begin there with the introduction. Here at the last of this letter, as the author instructs us in the life we are to live by faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit emphasizes the importance of the believer's response to church leadership. As the seventh verse teaches us to remember those who led us, imitating their faith, here in the 17th verse, we are taught how to remember those who presently lead us. The Hebrew peoples had had leaders at the temple, the high priest and all who served in the order of the Levitical priesthood. But now, if they were to worship outside the gates of Judaism under this new covenant, where there was a whole new order of leaders who weren't concerned with lineage, nor priestly robes or traditions, ceremony, and pomp, how was it then that they were to respond to them? How were they to look at them? Since the old ways had come to an end and the people had no need for a fallen human priest to intercede on their behalf by offering up useless sacrifices, with what respect and honor then was the believer to meet the leadership of the New Testament church? Take into account the timing of this letter. A lot of change going on. Letter A, Christ Jesus so loves his church that he has given her leaders to preach and teach, to guide and direct, to love and protect her. And in this way, through his under-shepherds, does he not, in some measure, fulfill his promise to never leave us nor forsake us? Indeed, it was and is Christ who called the new leaders to lead the New Testament church. And it must be understood then how the church is to view that leadership. These new preachers of the gospel were not to be like the old priests where they preached of the coming Messiah, but these were to proclaim that the Christ had come in Jesus. They would not make animal sacrifices saying one day God will make the true atoning sacrifice, but it was theirs to announce that the sacrifices had come to an end, for God gave his only begotten Son the final, full, and atoning sacrifice. Amen? The new leadership was not to follow in the Levitical order with its old covenant traditions, but in the traditions of the new covenant apostles. As I've said, for the believing Hebrews, the world was changing radically as they were learning how to function outside the gates of the old and obsolete covenant within the kingdom of the new and the better covenant, along with its newly formed leadership. And the Hebrew believers, as we today, needed to be instructed in how to view this newly formed leadership of the newly formed New Covenant Church. That said, in the seventh verse, the penman instructed us to remember those who led us through the ministry of the word and by their conduct, that we should imitate their steadfast faith, which was placed in the unchangeable Jesus. We must cling to the unchanging teaching of faith in Christ rather than turning and being carried away, succumbing to those who would teach such strange doctrines as those that deny the deity of Christ and the sufficiency of his sacrifice. Though false teachers would take us back to worship at the altar of the old covenant, back to legalism and rule, doing those things that deny that Jesus has come, we have an altar where Jesus died, purchasing our salvation, an altar at the cross outside the gates of Judaism, where we must willingly go and suffer the reproaches of our Lord, knowing that our treasure is laid up here. But we have a better future laid up for us in heaven. Amen? As those who have an altar at which to worship Jesus, an altar that is not found in ceremony or form or tradition or shadow or type, nor limited to a certain place like the temple or a certain time such as on Saturday, but an altar that is out inside the enslaving gates of legalism, let us then worship at the foot of the cross, offering sacrifices to God through Jesus, our atoning sacrifice. Well, we asked the question and began to answer last week, what do these sacrifices that we as New Testament believers are to offer up to God through Jesus, what do they look like? The sacrifices offered in faith through Jesus are of the kind that, as verses 15 and 16 state, are manifested through verbal praises of thanksgiving to God and through doing good and sharing. The sacrifices we are to offer up to God through Jesus are not limited to a finite number of prescribed things, nor to a finite place or time, nor to a certain form, but these are to be offered up as we live moment by moment in everything we do by faith through Jesus, our praise flowing upward to God, acceptable and pleasing to Him. It is a thrill for me to think that I can praise God and God receives it. Absolutely astounding. Letter B. Having been instructed to offer up praise to God for by verbally praising Him and through acts of doing good and acts of sharing, we now come to the 17th verse that we might learn how we are to worship God by honoring those whom He ordained to care for Christ's bride, the church. So again, having begun this paragraph by teaching us to imitate the past leaders of the church, he closes it by telling us how to worship God through Christ by obeying and submitting to the present leaders of the church. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Obey your leaders. Submit to them. I have preached 76 verses just to get to this one. 76 sermons. It actually, on my account, is a very humbling verse to preach. As those who have come to have faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord, we are instructed here, as we cling to the context of the previous verses, to worship God through Christ by obeying our leaders, submitting to them. As Richard Phillips writes, especially in a self-reliant culture like ours, submission to God-ordained authority is a true exercise and an element of our worship of our Lord. Roman number 1, those who are of the true church live by faith in Christ, worshiping God through Him by obeying their leaders. Now, who are the leaders we are to obey and submit? The word leaders is a definite article specifically referring to the leaders of the church. As Spyros Zodiotis defined, it refers to the officers and teachers in the church. Letter A. To submit to these church leaders is an act of worship through Christ, acceptable to God, because He is the one who has placed them in authority. In fact, church, the leaders in the church have no authority except the authority of God. It's not their authority, it's His authority. They do not pronounce their word, they pronounce His word. Amen? Ephesians 7 and 8, 11 through 13 says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Verse 11, and He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It is Christ who puts such men as ministers in His church, in whom He has entrusted the care of His bride. And we see their main purpose is to equip the saints through the ministry of the word, that the church would grow, attaining the unity of faith and of a knowledge of Christ, to be a people matured to the standard of Christ. And in our Hebrews text, sandwiched between those 7th and 17th verses, which speak of church leadership, we find that the leaders are to be preaching and living a faith in the unchanging Christ who died outside the gate on the altar of the cross, encouraging us not to be led astray by the false promises of false teachers, but to go outside the gate to worship Jesus, to worship not in the form or fashion of the Judaizers, but in spirit and in truth. We see then that these church leaders are sent to the church for our advancement. Number one, church leaders are ambassadors of Christ, ministers of his holy word sent for the edification of the church, for the washing of the bride by the water of Christ's word, that we might proclaim him, equipping, perfecting, maturing every man for the day of the Lord. As Christ so dramatically saved the Apostle Paul, that he would glorify him by taking the gospel to the Gentile world, so did he as a missionary establish local congregations throughout the Gentile world, appointing pastor elders as overseers of the church in every city. Is that not in the gospels? Is that not in the epistles? This Christly duty then he passed on to his delegates, Timothy and Titus, that they would carry on that work, appointing overseers, pastor elders in every church. Church, this is the Christly tradition that is written and has been carried out throughout the age of his church. Christ supplies his church with his leaders. The leader's charge then is spelled out in such passages as this, Titus 2:11-15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And there is 2 Timothy 3:14-4:2. You, however, Paul speaking to Timothy, you, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And we have 1 Peter 5:1-5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Legitimate church leaders are called of God to carry out the will of Christ in his church. I will repeat what I said earlier. Through these, Christ is in some measure fulfilling his promise to never leave us nor forsake us. I know, we don't want to be with the under-shepherds. We want to be with the shepherd, amen? But for now, dear bride, as we patiently await our husband, these servants are whom our husband has sent us. We will see him in a little while face to face, but for now, these are whom the husband has sent. And church, as the bride of Christ, should it not be that every gift sent us by our husband, the one and to whom we are betrothed, that we should hold those gifts as precious? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Amen. If our Lord has provided for us such leaders as he ordained, then so do we praise him by obeying those whom he sent as his ambassadors, to whom he has entrusted our care. So number two, we are like brides waiting in the chamber for our husband to come and sweep us off our feet. Until then, he has charged our care to his servants who are to prepare us for him, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Beloved, to reject those whom Christ sent is to reject him. Make no distinction. To receive such a one, then, is to receive him. Amen? Jesus said, John 13:20, truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And church, we have 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13a. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So let her be. These are those whom we are to obey. Obey means to assent to be agreeable, to be persuaded, to follow them by listening to their word of instruction, receiving the teachings, being doers of the word and of their instruction for the church. And then letter C. And these are those whom we are to submit. Submit means to yield, surrender, to cease to fight. The picture here is one of order. It is not that the leader is better than the follower, but that there is to be order, just as in the home. The wife isn't better than the husband, and the husband isn't better than the wife, but there is to be order. And so God assigns that order. The husband is the head of the home. The wife is to submit to her. The children are to submit to them. What if we put the children in charge? Have you visited that home with me? There's to be order in the church. Equals, whom God loves equally, giving glad preference to the leaders whom God placed in authority over them. These leaders are not to be considered, nor to consider themselves to be some kind of a pope, nor to rule as a tyrant, nor to be a money grabber, nor to lord it over the people, but as those enslaved to Christ to serve his church in this capacity. And with that calling, the Lord requires of us that we would obey them and submit to them. And I add this word of warning. When it comes to submitting to Christ or religious leaders, that is, when the leader is in violation of the word of God, then of course we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen? We are to follow with our eyes opened and our brain engaged, not blindly. And we should be able to ask reasonable questions of our leaders. Yet we should ask without suspicion or accusation, but to have conversation. But church, if there is some disagreement and the matter is only a concern of preference, then what is that to us? Obey and submit. If it is only a matter of opinion, then what is that to us? Obey and submit. If it is a matter of the gospel, escape for your soul. The preacher cannot violate God. But as much as he follows after God, as much as he pronounces the word of God, amen, obey and submit. Now to be sure, family, these leaders are just men who, as men, are prone to sin, temptation, mistakes, error in judgment, discouragement, lack of abilities, failings, misunderstandings, forgetfulness, with every human frailty at their fingertips. Believe me. Add to that, then, that the devil is ready to pounce on such a leader at every turn, who at the same time that leader has the great responsibility upon their shoulders, dealing with issues of the nature and kind and ferocity and abundance that many will actually never know. And how often is the pastor called upon to minister to some hurting soul when in fact the pastor himself might have a hurting soul? This is one of the reasons why plurality of leadership is so valuable, where other ones take up, where one is weak, where one is gifted, the others might lack. And so they work together as a team, as a unit, amen? Because they're just men. You're leaders. There will be times when we as a congregation, you as an individual, will have a need and may feel let down because of the lack of immediate response, and yet we simply don't know what other thing was upon the pastor at that same moment. How can we be at two surgeries at once? This was a complaint to one pastor that he missed one surgery but was at another, and why did he pick that one and not go to that one? And it reminds me of what he said. He said, "I know how to be at two surgeries at once. Have them performed on yourself. It's the only way." Oftentimes, a pastor is called to care for a family at the time when he must then spend time away from his family. Now, we know that's a part of ministry. We understand that 24/7. Amen? We know that. We know that that is a part of ministry, and we accept it, beloved. We accept it. Amen. But we can only accept it to a degree. For the minister of the gospel must care for his family or else he's disqualified. Amen. Early on when Heritage first began, one man at a business meeting was on my case wondering what I was doing during the day. And he had a sense that I was freeloading. I was very concerned by that, of course I was, and I understood that he simply didn't know what I was doing, and he was suspicious. So I began to keep a journal of my hours and where I was and who I was meeting with so I could answer his concern. I'm not even going to call an accusation, just answer his concern. After a few weeks, I gave the log to him, my records. At the next business meeting, he stood up and he wanted to bring me up on charges for neglecting my family. And he was closer to that than the other, I can tell you that. Beloved, for every hour your pastor, elders, minister, there's going to be someone who said they didn't do enough, and then someone who says they do too much. Now, I don't say these things as a complaint, but as a revelation. It's always told to me by people, you know, what I do is a lot like pastoring. They say that all the time. I was at a business meeting with my wife, and we were sitting at a table with these executives, and they were all trying to convince me that what they did was much like pastoring. And I said, no, it's not. These are the kind of people you're not supposed to say no to. And they began to say, oh, yes, it is. We're in sales and you're in sales. And I'm like, cut it off. People don't understand. Well, I don't understand what it is to go to your job. Amen. And perhaps you don't understand what it is to go to my job, to carry out my ministry. People just don't understand. Amen. So again, I don't say this as a complaint. It's just a revelation. And then I want to say, church, is there some other way to relate than to think everything has to be met with an angry confrontation? Where's the grace we preach? We do preach grace. Amen? In truth, due to the unique demands and responsibilities placed upon the minister of the gospel, this is why a pastor who takes his charge seriously and is on the front lines of the constant demands of ministry needs to take a sabbatical. Beloved, there's times they need a break. My point is this. While their calling is high and divine, they are just men, and most with wives and families. So don't expect perfection out of them all day long, 24/7, as if they are your slave, for in truth, they are Christ's slave. Now, of course, if this pastor misses the mark every time, then perhaps we ought to question their calling. And perhaps we should send them away on a sabbatical because we need a break from them. But if they labor hard in the declaration of the word and seek to glorify Christ in the care of his church, then be gracious and understanding of their unique position, obeying and submitting to them as ambassadors of Christ. And then I would say to leaders, perhaps leaders, if you were more gracious and kind, loving and merciful, benevolent and patient to those in your flock, perhaps your flock would learn to be more gracious and kind, loving and merciful, benevolent and patient toward you. And you say, Pastor Tim, to whom are you speaking? Beloved, don't you know? I'm preaching to the preacher all the time. I don't want to discomfort you, but I talk to myself quite often. And sometimes I even listen. But usually I act like I'm at home and I ignore myself. My wife says, who are you talking to? And I answer, my best friend. The one besides my mother who thinks I'm perfect. Got to preach to myself. Quoting A.W. Pink, God has graciously appointed them to subserve his honor by maintaining decency and order in his churches, and because they are necessary and for the good of his people. To obey and submit to their spiritual leaders is what church members are here exhorted unto. To ignore those leaders or to rebel against their authority is to despise the one who has appointed them. Letter D, we who worship the Father through faith in Christ are called to live by faith by obeying our leaders and submitting to them, for they keep watch over our souls, yours and mine. Number one, literally, the word watch means without sleep. The picture is one of a night watchman who stays awake at the gates of the city, watching over for the protection of its inhabitants. In all truth, dear family, little lambs, your leaders often go without sleep as they ponder the will of God for you, crying out to him for your care, seeking his wisdom in your troubles, pleading for him to intervene in your case, that God should move heaven and earth to relieve you of your sin and sorrows. MacArthur writes, the priority of every pastor, every elder, every church leader is to care for the spiritual welfare of the congregation. It is a sobering responsibility to be a leader in Christ's church. And letter D, E, indeed, it is a sobering responsibility for the leaders in the church are those who will give an account. Oh, the Lord gives gifts as he wills, but he does call for an accounting. Fearful thing is this. They will give an account. I tell you, fearful thing is this. I think of that and I think I must plead his blood. I must plead his blood. Oh, how many faults, how many failures, how many frustrations, how many outright stupidities. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Church leaders will give an account. Number one, the word account comes from the Greek logos. It refers to an intelligent discourse, the truth. The idea is that God will indeed demand of every leader in the church an intelligent answer for their fulfillment of his calling, or lack thereof. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall incur a stricter judgment. What can I say, church? Lord, cover me with your wings. Hide me in the cleft of your rock. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. O long-suffering God, suffer long with me. Church leaders will give an account to God. There is instruction for the church in the discipline of elders. Are you familiar with that? It's not exactly like the Matthew 18 church discipline problem issue. 1 Timothy 5:19 through 21 says, "Do not receive an accusation," and the idea is don't even so much as entertain it. "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses." Not too awfully long ago, somebody wrote a scathing letter about some of the elders, and I wouldn't even read it. Why am I going to entertain it? Well, Pastor, there might be something true in there, and I might be violating God's word by reading it. Guess which one I fear? "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality." The elder doesn't get the chance of a confrontation, two or three witnesses, take it to the church, see if he repents. He gets this. On the basis of two or three witnesses, you confront him. If he doesn't repent, you expose it. Dear ones, we must worship God through faith in Christ by obeying our leaders, submitting to them, knowing they will give an account. And not only an account, but they will incur a stricter judgment. God will indeed deal with their errors and omissions. Obey them and submit to them, for theirs is an overwhelming duty, a divine responsibility placed upon mortal men under terrible threat of God. Thanks be to God, 2 Corinthians 4:7 through 10 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." So we do have hope. It is Christ who is in us. Amen. So letter F. Let us, dear church, let us worship God through Christ by making a way for our leaders to fulfill their ministry with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you and me. Those called of God are called to fulfill their ministry in Christ's church, whether it be a joy or a grief. They've got a job to do. Doesn't matter if the sun's rising or the sun's setting. They've got a job to do. How does a slave of God have any choice in the matter? For he serves his master and fulfills his will as one who will give an account. Even when he thinks of retreating, he knows he cannot. When he wants to hide, he cannot. When he doesn't want to study, he must. When his knees are sore from prayer, he gets on them again. When the burden is overbearing, he must stand up, for he will give an account. He knows his calling isn't about his security or his ease or his comfort or his joy, but it is about the will of God for him in Christ Jesus. So then, church, as much as it depends upon you, let him serve with joy, with laughter, with rejoicing, with gladness of heart, seeing the will of God done in your life in them, that you might bless them. So the leader has no choice. In joy or grief, he must serve. But church, you have a choice. He must serve with grief or joy. But you, dear one, you who desire to worship God through Christ, have a choice to make. You can obey and submit to make his work a joy, or you can disobey and rebel to make his work a grief. But hear it now. Only one of those options is worship to God through Christ. obey the teaching of Christ as spoken by the preacher, and how happy he will be. Refuse his counsel in the word, and how grieved he will be. It seems that the leader of the church is either serving with tears of joy or tears of sorrow, for he can little afford to ever be indifferent. It's a joy, or it's a grief. And the congregation holds much of that in their hand. Number one, if you choose not to worship God through faith in Christ by obeying and submitting to your leaders, and in so doing you force them to serve with grief, such a thing would be most unprofitable for you. Can I ask you a question, beloved? How well do you carry out your work when grief has filled your soul? How much joy is it to parent your family when there is no obedience, when those who are to submit to you are rebellious hellions? And yet, in such a situation, you must work. Amen? And you must parent. And you must lead. But isn't it true that as you carry that out with grief, that your work suffers and your family suffers and those under your authority suffer as well? In causing you to carry out your ministry with grief, they truly rob themselves of your best. You parents, how often has it happened that the time you plan to spend with your family, having fun, going on a good outing, was turned to grief for you because there was disobedience, a lack of submission, and so you had to take that time and spend it with corrective discipline? That grieve your soul? And one can't gain the time back either, can they? The church is very much like a family, and it is no pleasure for the under-shepherds to have to correct the sheep. But often the under-shepherds are grieved, and what they wanted to be a time of rejoicing for the church and themselves becomes a time of chastisement. Number two, it is not profitable to us as we in the church grieve our leaders, taking away from their joy, making them study God's good word while bearing grief, forcing them to preach on elementary issues of correction rather than deeper things of glory which bring joy. How unprofitable for us. How is a minister who is weighed down to the bottom of the ocean with heartache going to help us swim in joy? How, if he is beaten by his own people, will he joyfully minister the healing of Christ to them? What profit is that to us that we should grieve our leaders, causing them to groan rather than to praise? Or truly, truly, do we despise Christ and his gifts? Will you make the leaders bear a cross as they preach the cross of Christ? Will they cry out for your perseverance of the soul? Will you pierce their soul with grief? Can you rebel against them and embrace the Christ who sent them? How is it to your profit? And how is that of faith in Christ? We can offer praise to God through Christ by obeying and submitting to the leaders he has given us. Closing. If you want the richness that God offers you through the leaders he appointed you, if you want the best of their abilities, the best of their health, and desire them to be uninhibited in their studies, and most free to minister for your spiritual maturity in the deeper things of God, then do what is profitable to you by worshiping God through Christ, by obeying your leaders and submitting to them. This is the way of those who have faith in Christ. Galatians 6, 6 through 8. And let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he shall also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. This is the word of the Lord this morning. May we receive it with gladness. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Lord and God, we are grateful today for your good word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you quicken your word by your Holy Spirit. You give us eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that comprehend the truth of your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your word will take deep root today and that you will be glorified in your church. And Lord, I truly do want to thank you for such a wonderful church as this, such good people. Lord, you love your pastors through your people. And we who are leaders here, thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, as a church overall, we experience great peace and have for years, and we praise you for that. We understand, Lord, we have troubles here and there, but overall great peace, and we give you praise. We thank you for the maturity of the people. We thank you for the work they're doing. It is our prayer today that we will excel in all these things all the more as we believe in Christ and worship you through him. To God be the glory, for you, Lord, do great things. Amen.